not have a love-love relationship with the microphone. It's a love-hate relationship with the microphone. Boy, is it good to be back. We had a good time, had a wonderful time, but about half the way into that thing, we contemplated just loading up, coming back. We missed being here. There's something about being with your brothers and sisters in Christ that you've grown fond of, that separation is hard. It's hard to do that. And we certainly miss being here. We can't say it any plainer than that. I want you to look at that picture, the fullness of salvation. Here's a man sitting on top of a mountain looking out across the expanse of clouds, and it looks like it could go on forever. That's a picture of salvation. Our salvation contains more than we could possibly ever comprehend. It's way beyond even that created view there. And we're going to talk this morning about salvation. Romans is the doctrinal book in the New Testament. Other books contain doctrine, a great deal of doctrine. But if you're looking for a book that just is a doctrinal book, that's the book of Romans. And it's really concerning all that has to do with the law and grace, salvation in Christ, why law does not work. And then you get to chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be. And chapter 8 of Romans is the fullest chapter in that book on the doctrine of salvation. You can't find a greater chapter in the book of Romans, which is a great book. All the books are great, but this is a doctrinally sound, uplifting, encouraging book. And chapter 8 is the height of its encouragement about salvation. In that chapter, that 39 verses, God describes for us, as Paul penned under his inspiration, it's described for us salvation from three vantage points. Number one is the gifts of salvation. The gifts of salvation. When we leave today, I hope you are as encouraged about hearing these things as I am about saying them. I've looked forward to this message now for a few days, and I'm excited to share it with you. But the vantage points are, number one, the gifts of salvation, and those are found for us in verse 1 through verse 31. That takes up a major portion of that chapter. So the first vantage point to look at salvation that Paul gives us under the inspiration of God is the gifts of salvation, those things that accrue to us because we're saved. And we ought to just say, thank God that we're saved. Amen? Then, in verse 32, one little verse, is the second vantage point. The grace of salvation. I don't know a better verse in all of the Bible to explain grace than verse 32 of Romans chapter 8. It is a dynamite little verse, and it's filled with truth. So we have, first of all, we have the gifts of salvation, verses 1 through 31, the grace of salvation, verse 32, And then we have the guarantees of salvation. Aren't you glad there's some guarantees? How many of you have ever gotten a warranty on a car that said limited? What that means is, it sounds like it's better than it is, but it isn't. This is not a warranty. These are guarantees. A guarantee is based upon the promise of someone greater than you, or something greater than you. And there are guarantees in salvation, and they're found for us in verses 33 through 39. Now, I'm not going to preach all of that today. There's no way. But I am going to preach the first session, the fullness of salvation, and the second part will be the guarantees of salvation. Now, there's a reason for that. There is no benefit or gifts of salvation that are yours, and there are no guarantees of salvation that are yours if verse 32 does not happen. Let me say that again. There are no gifts, no guarantees, in fact, no salvation period if verse 32 doesn't happen. And next week, we're going to look just at verse 32. So it sounds like, you mean to tell me, Pastor, you're going to preach on almost all the verses. In fact, all the verses today except one. And next Sunday, you're going to preach on one verse. That's exactly what I'm telling you. Because next week, that one verse is so important and so incredible that it will take us a whole sermon just to share with you the truth found in that one little verse. So what I'm asking you to do is this. Let's learn about our gifts today that God gives us. Amen? Because of salvation. Secondly, let's be thankful for our guarantees of salvation. And thirdly, let's look forward to the grace of salvation that we'll be speaking on next Sunday. So, pack your bags. Amen? We're going to load you up today. Number one, look with me, please. The gifts of salvation. We're talking here about those things that become ours the moment we are saved. And there are 15 of them. 15. By the way, this is not the exhaustive list. This is just the list found for us in one chapter of the Bible. Amen? Which means, man, I got a lot when I got saved. Amen. The moment He saves us, these benefits become ours. They are, and listen to them very carefully. Number one, in fact, flip over there to the chapter 8 of Romans, and we're going to look at these things together. All right, Romans chapter 8, the gifts of salvation, number one, found for us in verse number one. Here's what it says. There is therefore now, the word now places it in time. So it means now that you have been saved. Okay? There is therefore now, at this moment in time in your life, when you received Jesus Christ, that was the now moment for you. Amen? There is therefore now no condemnation. Gift number one, we are no longer under condemnation. Write that down. Do you realize that before you're saved, outside of Christ, you are under condemnation? The Bible teaches that. He says if you do not believe in the Son of God, you are condemned already. When Christ came into your life, He removes that condemnation. The thought is this, someone has to pay for your sin. And your sin brings upon you condemnation. If God's going to be just, He can't simply let you into heaven because you're human. He can't simply let you into heaven because you're a good person. God has to remove the condemnation. And the only way he could do that is to find a perfect person who could not sin, who did no sin, who was God in the flesh, to die for you. And when Christ went to the cross and died for you, he became condemnation for you. He took upon himself the judgment of your sin and became sin for you. So we can say today, once we get saved, now, our now moment is, we no longer are condemned. All God's people said. And in fact, it's very important how this verse is worded. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? 1 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, there's that phrase, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. All God's people said. So, to be in Christ means to be changed. To be in Christ means to have new life. To be in Christ means to have Him as your Savior and payment for your sin. Folks, listen to me. The moment you got saved, God removed any condemnation. You no longer stand under condemnation. You stand justified in Christ. Let's go home. That's enough to chew on, amen? That one thought, we only have 14 more. Number two. It's found for us in verse number two. It says this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That simply means the law that says that we are in fact believers. For the law of the Spirit in Christ of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. Write this down. We are freed from the law. There's an old song that says, free from the law, O happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. All God's people said. We're free from the law. What an incredible statement. The law showed you what you really are and declared to you that you cannot save yourself. The law. What the law could not do, the Bible says, in that it was weak. God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, not in sinful flesh, in the likeness. He looked like us. God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He removed our sin, all God's people said. It literally says in that verse, He condemned sin in the flesh. His flesh was perfect, and He condemned your sin in His own flesh on the cross. We're free from the law. We couldn't keep it on a bet. You offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all of it. Listen to me. When you got saved, that is no longer your problem. You're freed from the law. All God's people said. Then number three is found from verses 3 and 4. We stand in Christ. Thank God for that. We don't stand in ourselves. Listen to verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The point of that whole statement in verses 3 and 4 is this. We stand in Christ, not in our own strength. We stand in Christ, not in our own merit. He's made us free from the law of sin and death. we have a new standing in Him. Salvation provides a new standing. In fact, if you think about it, wherever you were before you were saved, whatever you're doing, and this is the same for every person that will ever become a believer, they've got a new starting point. Amen? Aren't you glad that God's not going to judge you based upon the merits before you were saved? I didn't have any. He's going to look at us at the judgment seat of Christ through the merits we have in Christ. We have a new standing. The fourth thing is this, verses 5 through 8. We are now Spirit-directed and have a spiritual mind. Look at verse number 5 through 8. For they that are after the flesh, how many understand what that says? When you're after the flesh, what are you doing? What are you satisfying? Yeah, you, the flesh. For they that are after the flesh, or those that just live in the flesh. It's talking about an unsaved person's life. By the way, we can go back and do that on occasion. Amen? But those that are after the flesh literally means those that are just striving to live exactly how the world lives. That's how they're doing it. For they that are after the flesh, listen very carefully, do mind the things of the flesh. They're not thinking about spiritual things. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Once you get saved, the Spirit of God indwells you, and guess what? You're going to start thinking about spiritual things. You're going to want to do spiritual things. You're going to want to act in a spiritual way. You have a change. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Which is better? Come on. Spiritual life is better. Amen. Spiritual mind is better. Because we got saved, we have a spiritual life, we have a spiritual mind. We can think spiritually. We can think spiritual thoughts. We are able to communicate with the greatest spiritual being in the world, the God of heaven. Amen? Verse number 9, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8, verse 9 says, but you're not in the flesh. I love this. That you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, He does. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. All God's people say. Before, guess what I was indwelt by? You're either part of God's family or the devil's family. I was being led around by the foolishness of the devil. But something supernatural happened when I got saved. The Spirit of God came to indwell me. Don't ask me to explain how that happens, because it's a mystery. How can He indwell me and you and you and you and you all at the same time? Because He's God. And He comes to indwell us and live in us and lead us and guide us and help us and strengthen us. Salvation is a good thing. You know, it's not religion. These people say, well, all that religious stuff isn't for me. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about salvation. It's a big difference. Salvation isn't something I do. It's something that is done for me. It isn't somewhere where I go. It's someone that takes me there. Verse number 10, we have spiritual life. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You have literally died to the old man. Amen? Now, sometimes we don't leave him dead. Huh? That's when we get in trouble. But if you die to the old man, in fact, Paul said, I die daily. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live by the faith of the Son of God, I live for Him and for Him alone. So it's living for Christ. And you can do that because you have a spiritual life. We are promised a sure resurrection in Christ, verse 11. Look at verse 11. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, does it? Let me ask you a question. Does the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus dwell in you? Yes. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Bible says, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwell in you. You won't stay dead. Amen? Every time you bury someone, they're dead. If they're a believer, the body is dead. The spirit is alive. And someday God will resurrect that spirit of ours and unite it to our soul and body, and we will stand forever with Christ and worship with Him, and live with Him, and revel in the beauty and joy of being in heaven with God. That's incredible to me. Salvation. Salvation. You know, sometimes we come to church, it becomes mundane to us. It becomes just rote. Every day, every time you walk in that door, you ought to pinch yourself and say, thank God, I'm not just coming to a building. I'm coming to meet with my dear brothers and sisters who are saved. That's the thing that binds us, salvation. Well, not only are we going to get a resurrected body, but look at verse 14. We are now the children of God. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. All God's people said. What? When my dad died, he left me exactly nothing. He didn't have anything to leave. That was my inheritance. And people bellyache all the time what they don't have, what they don't get. How come I don't have what so-and-so has? How come I have to drive this car? How come I have to live where I live? We go on and on. And it's incredibly me because we always compare ourselves down. I mean up. We never compare ourselves down. We always compare ourselves to people that have more. But we very seldom compare ourselves to people who don't have anything. Go to a foreign country. Go to the Dominican Republic and visit some of those inner areas, not the fancy places out on the ocean. Go and visit some places where those people are poor, they don't make $10 a day. Go there and visit them. Then compare yourself. Yes. Then compare yourself. They have what? Nothing. We have everything, but wait a minute, that's not even the best thing. The best thing is we have an inheritance, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, saved people. Salvation is going to give us something so remarkable, so unbelievable, that we won't be able even to comprehend it. may take you the first 100,000 years there to figure it out. Salvation. Verse 15 says that here's another wonderful advantage of salvation or gift. God is our Father. Listen very carefully to the rest of this. And we approach Him as a loving, tender, gracious Father. In fact, listen to verse 15 of this text. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. There's an interesting phrase. When it says you've not received the spirit of God bondage again to fear, do you realize under the law you were under bondage? And there was no hope for you beyond the grave? Or you tried to make a hope. You tried to work out a hope. You tried a philosophy. You tried a religious experience, but you didn't have Christ. But you're not bond under that bondage anymore, all God's people said. It goes along with the thought of condemnation. Listen to what it says again. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, here's the thought, Abba, Father. Let me read this again. God is our Father, and we approach Him as a loving, gracious, tender Father, Abba, Daddy. Salvation. Daddy is a word that the kids use when they were young, when they got hurt. Sarah walked through a plate glass window when she was 8 years old. Cut her leg terribly. I forget how many stitches. Dozens of stitches. I was gone, so I wasn't there. But when I got home and she was home, she came running and jumped into my arms and said, Daddy, it hurts so much. And I just hugged her and kissed on her, and guess what? Pretty soon she forgot all about the hurt. I just think that that's a picture of God. We get hurt. We have difficulty. And if we weren't saved, who would you run to? Abba, Father, Daddy. I don't know how we get by that, folks. I just don't. Verse 17. We are joint heirs with Christ. I told you you're going to get something. Amen? Hey, joint heirs with Christ. The moment we got saved, we became equal partners in all that God had for Him. And we're not talking about those things that make Him God, and those things that are supernatural. We're talking about those things that make Jesus, the one able to forgive our sins, the man of sorrow, the man acquainted with grief, the man who raised from the dead, we get that, the man who went to heaven, we get that, the man who sits at the right hand of the Father, we will share in that, the one who is there for the joys of heaven for eternity, we get that. Good night. What on earth do we worry about? What on earth do we whine and bellyache about? Let's not do that. Amen. Salvation. Verses 18 through 23, we are adopted into God's family and await a new body with which we will live with God forever. Verses 18 through 23. I don't have time to read it, but we get a brand new body. A brand new one. I don't know about you. That's a good deal. Amen? What is everybody trying to fix today? Their body. They work out. They do this. They do that. I was reading about a guy the other day. He was a runner, a well-known runner, not just short distances, but he had won a couple of marathons and run in 20 or 30 marathons in his lifetime, five or six a year, 26.2 miles. He was out just warming up. In about his third mile, grabbed his chest, fell over dead. In perfect health. Just passed an incredible physical. But his heart stopped. And he died. I'm telling you, folks, we should do the best we can with ourselves, but when we get to heaven, we're going to get a brand new body, in fact, fashioned like Christ's glorified body. All God's people say.
Amen.
Folks, there's tons of this stuff in the Bible. Verse 26, we have the privilege of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our prayers. Have you ever been praying, talking to God, and you just were at a loss for how to pray for a particular thing or for a particular person, even how to word it or phrase it? Have you ever had that problem? Well, guess who knows exactly what you want to say and you're not able to say it all the time? The Spirit of God. Guess who knows the mind of the Spirit better than anybody? The God of heaven. Well, guess who reveals His mind about your needs and your prayer life to God? The Spirit of God. Listen to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should... That word infirmity means our perplexities, the things that perplex us, our difficulties for us. Understanding that isn't working quite right that day. Those kind of things. That's what it's talking about. For likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. That happens all the time. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The word uttered means understood by us, but God understands everyone. When you go to prayer, folks, sometimes it's hard. When you go to prayer, sometimes it's difficult. Things happen. But the Spirit of God is there to intercede for you with God, to let Him know, no, Lord, Eddie needs this. This is what needs to happen in his life. Isn't that a great comfort? Because we're saved, that comes to us. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good. Amen? We've misread that verse a zillion times. Here's how many of us read it. All things are good. But for a believer, all things aren't good. And you're not on a rosy path, easy ride to heaven. It's tough. And when it says all things work together, it just simply means that all the things that happen to you, coupled with all the things that are or will happen, work together to bring honor and glory to God. All God's people say. It's like a cake. How many ever made a chocolate cake before? From scratch. Has he ever made a chocolate cake from scratch? When you're making it, do you take a big spoonful of cocoa and eat it? I don't think so. Have you ever had bitter cocoa? I mean, you want to gag, that'll make you gag real quick. Or just a big spoon of flour. That'd be good. Or a spoon of vanilla. It doesn't taste what it smells like. But you mix it all together, blend it all together, and it makes a chocolate cake, which is very good. That's what this verse is saying. It's all blended together. God mixes it all together. And when it comes out on the other side, you've got a chocolate cake. God makes it right. God fixes it. God puts it all together and makes it come out exactly as He wants it to. Verse 29, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, make me more like You. Be careful. God's in the conforming business. And He wants to make you look like Jesus. The greatest compliment I was ever paid was someone said, "You act like Jesus." That's the greatest compliment I've ever been paid in my life. You act like Jesus. I wish that it could be said of me all the time, but it can't. But folks, God wants us to be like Jesus. And if you're saved, He'll conform you to His image. If you're not, He can't. Then verse 31, in our lives we have the assurance that God is for us. Listen to this verse. Verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Verses 1 through 30. What do we say to those 15 things? What do we say about them? Here's what he says. He concludes this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Salvation. Somebody threatens you with closing your building down as a church. You just look at them and say, if God be for us, who can be against us? You can close this building tomorrow. It's not the church. You can chase us all out into the country. We'll find others and we'll have a church. God be for us, who can be against us? Well, listen to me. Those are the gifts of salvation, all God's people say. We still have to look at this next one. What time is it? Does anybody have the time? Because I really don't want to go over. We have a lot to do. What is it? Oh, buddy. All right, I'll finish this. Here are the guarantees of salvation. By the way, these are standalone. These are standalone sermons. They really got all standalone. Guarantee number one. Verses 33 and 34. Let me read it to you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God's elect be you and me. And the thought is, who would have a right to bring a charge against me? Well, some would say, Satan tries that all the time. He does. And the thought there is, a charge that would cause God to change his mind about you. Because here's what it says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And what is justification? He sees you in the righteousness of Christ now as though you have never sinned. If God justifies you, there's nothing man, woman, boy, girl, devil, Satan, whoever it is, can say that would change that position. The only one that would have a right to say that you're not what you ought to be would be God. But God justified you. He made you righteous in Christ. There's another thing. Look at verse 34 going along with this. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that is risen. Here's the thought. The word who is used twice in that passage. It's talking about an individual. And after a great deal of study, the summation of almost every man was this. That's talking about Satan. Write this down. One of the great guarantees of salvation is that Satan cannot separate you from the love of God. All God's people said. Verses 33 and 34. Satan cannot separate you from the love of God. He's not more powerful than God. He's created by God. He can't do a thing God won't let him do. And one thing he can never do is remove your salvation or God's love for you. It's fixed, all God's people. So Satan cannot separate us from the love of God, guarantee number one. Guarantee number two, men cannot separate us from the love of God. And here is an explanation of man's inhumanity to man. Listen to what it says in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That's affliction of the worst kind. Now remember, and it's important for you to get this. When Paul was writing this book, this was happening in the church. People were being stripped and sent out into the wilderness to die. People were kicked out of their jobs. Their homes were taken from them. They had no way to buy goods. If someone shared with them, they would be put in prison. And if you were caught, you would be put to death. All of these things were happening, and Paul's writing now to a people who are experiencing the very reality of what he's saying, and it all was caused by man's inhumanity to man. Shall tribulation, that is the incredible affliction that men can bring upon others, or distress, that's an interesting word. The word distress has the thought, excuse me, of physical and mental anxiety. People go crazy. People lose their mind. And people will try to drive you to do so. There's a person who was in the gulag in Russia. And that's a prison up in Siberia. We call it the gulag. And every day, they worked on this man, physically and mentally. They'd beat him. They'd throw water on him. They would choke him nearly to death and let him breathe again. They did all kinds of terrible things. Just unbelievable things. And from their point of view, he lost his mind completely. He was a believer. When they went to his cell to remove him, they found him praying and thanking God for his salvation. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Shall distress? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, that's an interesting word, means to a narrow building, means a narrow room, 6x6, 4x6. For you to be crouched up in a little small tiny room, that's the vision here. That's peril. That's one of the most perilous things that happen to a person. Nobody to talk to, nowhere to go, nothing to do. Shall that separate you from the love of God? No! Verse 36, as it is written, For thy sake we are killed all of the day long. That is, for God's sake. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how man views us. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Oh, God's people. Satan can't separate us from the love of God. Men can't separate us from the love of God. Here's the last two verses. Circumstances can't separate us from the love of God, for I am persuaded. That word persuaded means to be fixed in heart. It means a truth that is absolutely glaringly true. It's affirmation in the biggest kind. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Now, in case he missed anything, I love Paul adds this, nor anything else. It's any other creature, but it literally is like saying anything else. If I forgot something, put it in there. Amen? If I didn't get them all, I'd write them down there, because that's where they belong. Nor anything else shall separate us, or shall be able to separate us, from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an extraordinary, incredible guarantee. Folks, you're as secure as you will ever be. You cannot ever be separated from the love of God. He loved you so much, he proved it by letting his son die for you. He will not let go of that love. It's immutable in its character. It does not change. It's omnipotent in its power, that keeps you safe. It's omniscient. I'm telling you, I'm getting older. The mind's not working very well. It's omniscient in its character. It knows everywhere you are, every place you go, and he knows it before you ever get there. And it's omnipresent in its keeping. You can't get away from it. Do you understand that? When you're running from the law, you can go to another state. Maybe they won't find you for a long time. But you can't run from the love of God. It's bound by his omniscience. It's bound by his omnipotence. It's bound by his omnipresence. And it's bound by his immutability. Think of that. You can't go anywhere that God isn't there keeping you in his love. I don't know about you, but man, am I glad and grateful for salvation. Folks, what an incredible promise. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I first got saved, I understand that verse, and I got saved. I had no idea what it really meant. And we just gave you in about an hour some of the things it meant, but this is just the tip of the iceberg. Folks, I mean, it's way more than we could articulate here. Way more. In Ireland, in Wales, in the early 20th century, a great revival hit Wales, and an older pastor, songwriter, was so moved by the thought that God loved him and loved those that needed Christ. He penned a song that went around that country and all over Europe. It's little known today. The song is, Here is Love. And it's just an incredible piece of music. Listen very carefully. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who is love cannot remember, who can cease to sing his praise. He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open, deep and wide. Through the floodgate of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers flowed incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Lord, thank you. Oh, thank you for your love. For your salvation, Lord. Oh, we just sometimes don't grasp it like we should. Every time we hear that word salvation, we ought to get goosebumps. God bless us. Bless these precious people. May we revel in your love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.